button like you mean it. That's pretty much my preach. It's got three letters on it, G-O-D. Shout it like you mean it and let him be what he is. There you go. That was good prayer. Somehow your prayer empowered me to simplify my preach right down. And now it's lunch, hey? I love that we get to eat together. You know, I grew up in church and I love church. And I'm hopeless at introducing myself because I'm passionate about God and his people. And so usually I get so bored of myself, even at the thought of introducing myself, that I skip right past the introduction. So I'll try and do one. I'm from Australia. I have a wife and three sons, and I love them very much. We've written a book, which I would love you to, I'd love you to get it. The main reason I'd love you to get it is that I really believe in what's going on in the body of Christ at the moment all around the world. And I really believe in my little piece of that. And I'm really passionate about it, and I've only got 25 minutes. But thankfully, I took 3 years to write that book, and there's way more good stuff in it than I can give you in 25 minutes. So please, if you like anything about this, grab the book and give yourself time to chew on it. It's just a really useful tool right now. I grew up son of a Presbyterian minister. My parents were both born in Glasgow. That's thank you. I feel like I'm home. It's been 21 years and I didn't want it to be that long, but I wanted it to be in God's timing. And all of a sudden I'm here, only for 3 days, but I'm planning to be back. So, and I was an architect. And it's really interesting when you grow up with really strong Glasgow heritage and you're an architect, because all of that is Glasgow, right? Because this is the home of great architecture. But it's also the home of great kindness and a great sense that we belong to each other and a great sense that you matter as much as I do. So it was really interesting for me as an architect, because I got to a place in my work that was clearly from God. What happened was these clients came along and they made an assumption about me, and so they gave me a job more easily than I'd ever got any other job. They didn't ask me to open my folio. They didn't ask to speak to any of my other clients. They just bought a very expensive house from someone who liked me. And I'd done a little scribble when he sold the house to show where you could put a garage. And so they assumed that I was his best friend, and I probably was one of his good friends. And they said, well, you should be our architect. And I said, well, that's terrific. Because they wanted to build a new kitchen and a garage. And I thought I had quite a good idea of where that should be. And so I thought, well, that was very easy getting that job. And they spent $2.5 million on that project. And I'd never in my life done that sort of work. I'd never imagined that I was going to do that sort of work. And then they finished that house, and it was really quite incredible. It was an amazing thing that they'd done. And they decided that the house was on the wrong side of the river. So they had to buy another house, a different house. And that house cost them $17 million to buy. And they called me up because they needed a new kitchen and a staircase. And so $2.5 million later, they had at least a new kitchen and a new staircase. And it was really interesting because it was very good for my, it was good to be able to pay my bills and buy groceries, you know, like that was a good job, I'm not going to lie. But towards the end of the second house, the wife said to me, "Ian, what I really care about is that my children know that they're loved. Because when I was a kid, I wasn't sure if I was loved. And I don't know how to make sure my children know that they're loved." And I thought, oh, we could have saved 3 years and $5 million. We could have prayed for about, 20 minutes? You know, if God was a bit sleepy after lunch, it would have taken 20 minutes to sort that out. Or if I wasn't quite dialed in, 20 minutes max to shift that monkey off her back and plug her into the place where love is, you know? And I thought, wow, that, you know, we did a beautiful job. Like, we did a really nice job. And, you know, in 20 years' time, someone's probably still going to look at that and go, that's really beautiful how they sorted that house out. But what I really wanted was for in 25 years' time, those kids to be the product of the prayer that I didn't get to have with her. Because I'm a kid who was prayed for when I was little. I'm a kid who was loved when I was little. I'm a kid that was told God cares about you when I was little. And I discovered that what Jesus said is absolutely true when he said, and forgive me, but I like the Greek better than some Victorian person's mistranslation of English. In and of himself, a person is in a very vulnerable position. But right up close to God, in alignment with God, moving in his ways, all things are possible. I've written a book about two operating systems. One is the inheritance of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The other is called the tree of life, but we know him as Jesus. But we've accidentally been trying to live Jesus with an operating system that comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's a way of thinking that tells us that we can live by ourselves. It's a way of thinking that makes us profoundly vulnerable, and I'm not really going to get into it this morning, but all of us do it, which is why I beg you to read the book. Because the single most important thing that can happen for an individual is that we get given the opportunity to meet the Father and learn that when we meet him, we never have to leave him. There's 1,000 ways to say the same message. Jesus said it in all sorts of ways. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. When I go to the Father, it will be better for you because the one called the Helper, I will send him. I'm going to go and send him myself. Jesus said all these things, but somehow humankind, including Christian humankind, have been trapped out of the reality of it. And so God ended up taking me to a church in America that's quite a large church and has an enormous ministry school. They have 2,000 people in that ministry school from about 57 nations. It's quite an enormous thing. And those people are coming from every Christian tradition on earth. And some are wanting to see miracles happen. And some are wanting to understand prophetic. And some are coming because they got burnt in their other church or they think people didn't care for them the way they should have. And so we need a new model. There's 1,000,000,000 reasons why people are there. But I pretty much ignored those reasons because I was told to go there by God. And in the scriptures I read, and this is eternal life, that they would know you. And so when God told me to get rid of my architecture practice and sell everything I had and whatever, and we ended up at Bethel and I ended up on staff, and I got given a batch of people every year, I'm like, there's one thing that's our opportunity, and that is that we can know the Father. We can know God. God, you have to teach me, what does this mean? And how do we know you? What does that mean? And so I'm trying to give you everything I can in a few short seconds, but if you read the book, you'll see that I really think the epicenter of the heart of Jesus was in John 17, just before he got sent off to be killed. He gave himself over to the system that was empowered by darkness, and he let it do its worst on him to set us free. And we all kind of get that. We understand that there was a bill that needed to be paid, an account that needed to be settled, and the perfect one settled it. And then he gets to go. Now I get to decide what happens to all of my imperfect ones. I decide that they live in my mercy because I paid for this. And so that's where we live. But he also, before he handed himself over, he went to the Father and he said, Dad, I'm not asking that they come with me. I know I'm not going to get to bring them with me. I know I have to leave them behind. And it's this tender, amazing moment where Jesus, the Savior of the world, is saying, I'm going to miss my buddies a little bit, but I'm not going to ask for them to come because I know that's not how this is going to work. But I am asking for this, that the glory that I had in you before time began, that they will be in that glory, that they will be in me as I'm in you, you in me and me in them, that they all may be one. And then he goes on and he says, I pray specifically for the disciples, and then a few verses later he says, and for all who believe in me through their word. So everybody who discovers God as he revealed himself through Jesus as Father God gets invited into this prayer that Jesus prayed, that we would be one with the Father, the same as Jesus and the Father are one. Now, I can feel who you are in the room. I can feel that you've got brains and that you can go read the book yourself. And so I'm very confident to skip through the most important scripture on the planet in 2 minutes and not even read it, because it's John 17. It's an easy number to remember, even for me, 1:7. And he says it 5 times. And there isn't another scripture where Jesus asks the Father for something and repeats it 5 times. So I'm pretty confident if you read it, you'll get it. The quirky thing, the disappointing thing, the interesting thing that I want to throw into the room this morning is, why has it taken 2,000 years and why are we still talking about it as if it's news? You see, people come from all over the world to that place where I worked because they want to see a miracle happen, or they want to know that God can do something. And the space that I ended up in, I was just watching God put the pieces of every day together. It was a surprise to me when I lost the scent of him. It was a surprise to me when the works of the devil didn't get unraveled. But I watched the other thing, and so I asked God to teach me, help me understand this. And so he has. He's discipled me and he's taken me through scripture and he's taken me all around the world and he's shown me things. And one of the things is how much most of us are a little bit terrified. And a little bit terrified is one of those quirky things, because you can't really be a little bit terrified. But a little bit terrified kind of exists, because what we have is a world that we all live in, right, where we're all busy being kind to each other and liking each other. And then we have another world in here, which is kind of the deep version of us. And we're being as brave as we can, but somewhere in there, there's a little kid that's like, ah! And there's good reason for that, because there's a power of evil that's kind of assaults everybody from the second they're conceived and has scary things to say at us. And they're tricky things. And so what that does is trigger us to start thinking and believing and processing all of those nasty things that are said. And we create a response inside of us. And often we do that before we meet the Father. And if we create a big response inside of us, and if we work out how to navigate out there on our own without the Father, then all of that stuff is kind of a reality that needs to drop away if we're to really access what Jesus asked for, that we would be one with the Father as He and the Father were one. I'm talking about being born again, but Nicodemus or someone in the Bible didn't really find the language helpful. And I'm not sure I find the born again language helpful. What I do find helpful is when people learn to live with Father God, the same as Jesus did. Because Jesus said, I only do and say what the Father's doing and saying. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus didn't say, well, I looked at my week and I analysed it and I did a SWOT analysis, which is my strengths, weaknesses, opportunities and threats, and I worked out who on my team has a particular gift of this, and I said to them, would you do a research paper on how are we going to reach the most people with the least effort, and only twice are we going to have to multiply food because I find that miracle exhausting. So if you can plan... Jesus never did what we think is normal human life. And He actually invited us into it. That simplicity, what Paul calls the simplicity of knowing Christ. And so I became quite fascinated by the works of the devil, which you're not supposed to be fascinated by if you're a good Christian getting it right, but I'm not. Because Jesus never strove to get it right. Jesus did and said what the Father's doing and saying. And those of us who like to push darkness out of people's lives know that when the Father says, let me teach you about this, you watch how the devil works until you can destroy his work. And it's fascinating what the devil does, because what he's trying to do is pull the foundations out from under the house of God. What's the house of God? You. That person that just walked past, that one that's out there in the cafe, that's supposed to be the house of God. And if I don't understand how the foundation is built under the house, I'm not much of an architect and I'm not much of a dad. And He's a Father and He's busy offering us this foundation that's greater than any other foundation. So it's really cool if we look at that thing that's there and work out how to get it out of the rock. Oh, that's why He's called the Rock of Ages, because He lasts. He's good stuff. And so God showed me how Eve, in that moment where she was terrified by the serpent, and He says, God, did God really say that stuff to you? What happens when you meet the devil and he undermines your confidence? Like, what happens? You get a bit desperate, right? And in her desperation, she's like, oh, what do I do? Oh, should I eat the apple? Well, it looks nice. Okay, I'll eat it. Right? She used judgment-based thinking, which is normal human thinking, but you can do it without God. That's the important thing. You can get through life with judgment-based thinking without God. She empowered herself as the director in that moment. And she chose how to move forward. Does that make sense? The thing is that the consequence is that she and Adam established the reality of civilization that was cut off from God. Because she believed right then in her head the great thing to do was to eat that fruit. The consequences then, I think, are really funny, right? They got fig leaves and they covered their bits with fig leaves. Do you all know that story? Good, because you should laugh. It's hilarious. It's not an effective solution, right? Then God showed me what happened for the next generation. Adam and Eve could believe that their fig leaf solution was a good idea, right? But I hope we all know it didn't achieve much, right? God knew what was there and He wasn't surprised or shocked. So the fig leaves was kind of their sense of what to do. Right? Human thinking gives us strange ideas if it's not human thinking from God. But the next generation, it gets much more serious because Cain and Abel, there's this story where they offer sacrifices and Cain's sacrifice isn't the right kind, right? He hadn't got it quite right. It's like your dad says, could you cook me a great dessert for my birthday? And you cook him, pancakes with pepper sauce on them for dessert. And your dad's like, do you know, I don't actually love this. Like, this isn't actually the dessert I was hoping for. It's kind of like that with Cain and Abel. Cain offers a sacrifice and God doesn't love it. So God comes to Cain and he says, Cain, I can see that your face is upset. And then God starts to unpack the understanding of why the sacrifice wasn't right. What's happening? The man is being discipled by God himself. I would love that because I think God's really clever. And if he wanted to help me manage my emotions and unpack things for me, I would be like, okay, I'm going to learn from the best. But Cain doesn't do that. The scripture says nothing at all, except that Cain went into the field with his brother and killed him, which is a really quirky response to getting your sacrifice wrong. Do you know what I mean? And when someone comes and says, hey, why are you upset? And you look at them and you don't talk and then you go and kill someone, that's really interesting. Isn't it crazy what the devil gets you to do? So I went into a maximum security prison in Texas, and the longest sentence in there is someone's doing 5 95-year sentences, and I'm not that good at math, but how long is that? 500 minus 25, which is 475. So 475 years is the longest sentence in the room right at this minute. I had 3 days with these guys. I didn't find out what any of them had been input in there for until the last day one told me. I knew they were all basically murder it's extreme, that particular unit. So no one's in there for stealing a loaf of bread. And I got in there and I was really passionate about Cain, because Cain was someone's kid. And when his opportunity for help came along, like his opportunity from God himself came along, because my parents are from Glasgow, so do I need to remind you, we care about people, right? That's someone's boy and he should have done okay. He should he should have got by better than that. And so I'm passionate about this. And so I go into the prison and I'm like, hang on a minute, God's given me opportunity in this jail because for some reason I was allowed to bring a cameraman and a video camera in to film these people and interview them and record their stories, and no one's ever been allowed to do that. And so I'm like, I'm just going to be cheeky and precocious because God's given me an opportunity, I'm going to take it. And so I said, I want to know when the devil convinced you that you were bad. Because Cain, it seems, is so convinced of how bad he is that he can't even hear that God the Father cares about him. Even when God the Father's asking him a question about the emotions on his face. I mean, am I wrong? Like, I kind of think if God's talking about your face, like, you should get it. He sees you. But Cain doesn't connect. And so I asked the guys in the prison, and I'm thinking I'm being pushy, right? Well, 15 of them stand up straight away and say, I want to tell my story. And it starts with this big black guy. He's huge and he's got this gravelly voice and this southern accent, and I wish I could imitate it. But he says, when I was 8 years old, I broke something in the house. And my mum said, you're such a bad kid. And my two aunts were there and they agreed. They said, that boy is bad. But, in a big drawly southern, like, that boy is bayer. He's a bayer. It was like that. And he said, I just knew I was bad and one day I would end up in jail where the bad people are. And so he didn't go off and kill his brother, but he went off and went to jail. And so we went round the room and we ended with this other guy, and he stood up and he said, when I was 18, he said, I was always a straight A student. Does that make sense to you guys? Like, yeah, he always got like good grades. And then when I was 18, I flunked a set of exams. And I'd never flunked anything before. And I just kind of felt like my world was over. And so I just let it end because I didn't know what to do. So I just decided my world was ruined and I became ruined. And so here I am in jail. It fascinated me that when we can connect with each other and say, hey, where's your point of fear? Like, what's the conversation inside your head? We're not as afraid of ourselves and each other as we're afraid of God. But Jesus was hoping that the product of his life was that we would be best friends with God, that we would live not according to the ideas that we can create in our own head without him. I've given an extreme example, right? But I've given it for a reason. Because sometimes when we see the extreme, then we get the invitation to see us. You know, the invitation for us is, what do I need to do? What should I do? Am I being ambitious enough at work? Should I be looking for a promotion? Should I be going on a vacation? Does it matter that I can't afford a vacation? My kids are going to get really upset because I can't afford what those other kids can have. Like this crazy pressured world that goes on, that's not the kingdom. Because Isaiah 9:7 tells us, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So what happens when we step outside of that into his government is that we inhabit peace and he drives us. It's an advancing kingdom that's constantly increasing and we get to live in that in peace. All through scripture it's called different things. It's called an easy burden. It's called life without beginning and without end. It's called that, not kind of navigating your way stress and hassle and hoping one day you'll do something before you die or something. It's not called that. But the answer is coming into this relationship with God. It's coming into this reality that every day he guides me through situations. He resolves my situations. Sometimes he does a miracle because he wants a miracle, and other times he gives a cup of water because a cup of water is what's required to represent him precisely. And so what I'm asking you this morning is, would you think about this? Would you think about letting all of that stuff, all of the stories we make up about why we can't have God, why we can't be with him, why we can't be his friend, would you consider just letting them get put aside? Because there's something that he wants to do. There's something that he wants to happen with us. In the parable of the wedding banquet, Jesus says that everyone's assembled, bad and good, right? Which is wonderful. Like, God brings everybody in to the wedding feast. And then the master of the ceremonies comes in and he looks at one person. He says, friend, how come you're not here clothed in the outfit you're supposed to wear to the wedding? And the scripture says, standing there speechless, the man said nothing. And then it describes this terrible separation from God, which is what the man was already living in. And the next verse is always badly translated, but if you look at the Greek, it says, for many are called, but few take on the office of the Redeemer. Everyone's invited, but not many actually take on the garments of redemption. It takes courage to stand before God and be real enough. It takes courage to just stand there and go, well, I didn't wear this before because this is what I thought. And it's really great if we tell him. We don't have to tell anyone else, because it's embarrassing if you tell someone else, I didn't put this on because I broke my mother's vase when I was 8. But for some of us, it's as silly as that. I haven't believed that I could walk with you, that you could be who you are in my life, because I didn't think I was praying enough. God, I actually think I'm a really critical person. I actually think I'm critical, and the people that you want to anoint, the people that you want to do miracles for, they're much more thankful and smiley than me. Oh God, let me share my secrets with you. I actually have committed this sin, and I still commit this sin, and I feel quite committed to it. I quite like it. You know, well, he's not surprised. He's never shocked. All that's going on is we're actually bringing our reality to him so that we can get a bit closer, so that we can get close to him. We can stop believing in our realities and we can put them into the conversation where he starts talking back and he says, well, this is what I've always thought about you. This is what I've always had in mind for your life. And this whole different conversation opens up just because we had the guts to be real. And so I feel sad for Cain that he couldn't talk to God and he went and murdered someone. I feel sad for those guys in the Texas prison that they believed that that was where they needed to end up. But I'm really happy to learn from them, and I'm happy for us to just go out into the world and say, hey, have you been real with God about that? Have you been real with God about how you feel? Because I have a feeling that second criminal on the cross, when he hung there and he told Jesus what Jesus should do, would have been better if he'd just told Jesus how he really felt. If instead of being God and telling God what God needs to do, we just hang there in our little mess and tell God how we feel. It scares us because we don't like to acknowledge the reality, but it thrills him because he's been waiting a long time to be known as the Father. And some of us are going to have to tell him that terrifies us because the only father we had was a complete threat to our existence. That's okay. Tell him that. Grab someone's hand and have them hold you until you've stood there with God and let that come out. I'm terrified of you, God. Okay, that's fine. He's not rocked by that either. You see, he's been waiting a really, really long time to be known as the Father. And all throughout the Old Covenant, there were all these behaviors and all these efforts and all this interpretation of how much he wanted whatever. But no one got it. No one used this word that Jesus came and filled our heads with. But it's not ideas. It's supposed to lead to that other thing that Scots are good at, which is practical, helpful, useful, effective reality. And so it's not selfish to stand there and tell God what you really think. It's really useful because what it'll do is plug you into a conversation with him and give him time to respond. Give him a few weeks, a few months. Give him 10 years to show you what he's really like. Because if you give it time, if we just tell him how we feel and we give him time to be what he is, we've humbled ourselves, we've come like kids, and we inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's a really good deal. And so I really bless you guys. I bless you. I bless the things you do, the things you accuse yourself of having not done. I just bless you to understand that you are the delight of the Father, that you are what he is after, that you make him happy. And I bless you to come alive to that. And I bless you that as you do, this grace of the living presence of the Father comes on every small thing, so that you don't become a tribe who is weary. You don't become a tribe that chases spectacle, because you're the people who are inhabited by God. And there's nothing better on the earth. Everyone else can come looking. Everyone else can come for a drink. Everyone else can come and meet the Father. You get the privilege of living with him, him living in you. You get to inhabit peace. So I think we're going to have a time of ministry, right? So we're going to have a time of ministry. It's a really good time just to be real. Like, I don't mind if you even want to just, I mean, be with God where you are. If you want to come up and, you know, if there's a voice that's been telling you you're whatever since you're whenever, you can bring that. Or you can just bring yourself and tell God, I don't believe it. I don't believe I can be connected to you the way Jesus was. You can tell him that if you want, whatever. Just come as you. My prayer is that I'm just putting words to a heartbeat that's already here, that we would know God. And like he said, that the world would believe that he sent us. Exactly the same as they believed Jesus, because of his friendship with a really good father.